So we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We are taking several weeks to look at King Jehoshaphat. Before I get going too far, I printed off some more of these charts for you. There were some people that I didn't get to. This is a Kings and Prophets chart, which I have found helpful to just look at and see who was king when, what prophet was prophesying. And I didn't do this chart, but it's one of the better ones I've found to illustrate this. Would you like? Sure. Anyone else? Did I miss you guys last week, huh? Oh, you guys. All set? Have I exhausted the curiosity? Oh, no. Okay. All right. Oh, back here in the back. Come on, I got three more left. Let's use them all up. Would you like one? And Uncle Caleb needs one for Lesotho. Okay. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We were in looking at chapter 18, we spent some time just talking about our personal God, as was already mentioned in our service, but taking a stand and not compromising. Remember the prophet Micaiah? Remember how he was encouraged to go along with all the false prophets. Just be agreeable. But he did not. And he spoke the word of the Lord. He held fast. As we are to hold fast ourselves today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is... It's also interesting to just note in this study how often we are confronted with prophets. And these prophets are messengers from the Lord, bringing God's message to the people. And specifically, we're seeing these messages, these prophets coming to the king of Judah, and bringing this message that the king of Judah might know God's mind. Just briefly, I wanted to just review with you how people inquired of the Lord in those days. We know from Deuteronomy that Moses described a prophet, to the people of Israel prior to them going into the promised land. And there are several ways that people in the Old Testament inquired of the Lord. One of them was direct. They would speak directly with the Lord. And I can't tell you what that must have been like, but we know that Adam and Noah, Abram, they had these direct encounters with God. And we know God is spirit, and so therefore there was some voice that must have spoke, or in some way there was communication, but there was direct inquiry with the Lord. We all know that God did at times send messengers, the angel of the Lord specifically, to speak with the patriarchs, to communicate his will and mind. But we know that the people could in those early days, they directly spoke with God. We also know that the primary means by which people interacted with God and inquired of God was through a prophet. We know that Samuel was commonly considered one of the first prophets, and Saul sought out Samuel to understand God's will and God's way. And we know that we watch as the kings, during the time of the kings, what they did was they, if they wanted to know the mind of God, they would seek out a prophet. And it was the prophet whom they believed had this connection with God, if you will, that they could rely on. And we saw that last week as we looked at Jehoshaphat, who was a God-fearing king, in comparison to King Ahab, who was a wicked king. And remember King Ahab, he had assembled his own prophets who were just men and name only prophets. And then we had Micaiah, who was a prophet of the Lord, and he was known to have the message of God. Because remember what Ahab said? He always speaks bad of me. Remember that? I hate him. It is almost comical. Throughout the times of the kings, that was the main way of inquiring of the Lord. It does seem that King David did have some more direct interaction with God. There was a time in 1 Samuel 23 and chapter 30 where he sought out the ephod. So the ephod was a part of the high priest's garments. And so therefore David sought out the priest who had the ephod, and therefore the ephod was a connection with the Lord. That would also bring to mind how the high priest who had the ephod, the special vest, if you will, that had the Urim and Thummim in it, which were these special jewels, if you will, that God designed as a part of the priestly garments, and they too were at times used to communicate the will of the Lord. Now, I wanted to just review all of those various different things, because as we're going through the study of the kings, we keep seeing prophets come up. And I want you to understand why that is. It's because that's how they if they wanted to know what God thought, that's what they did. That was the gift that God had given to them of his revelation through these prophets. Now, just short application for us, how do we inquire of God today? By God's grace, we're able to go directly to him in prayer, and we hear from him through his word. And so we get his revelation here. It's been written down, and we have it, and we are able to communicate directly with him with the aid of the Spirit, with the Lord Jesus as our advocate. And I want to remind you, when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what did the Lord Jesus do? He did not instruct them to go find a prophet. He gave them what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, which is really this disciples' prayer: "Our Father, which art in heaven," right? "Hallowed be thy name." Just speak to the Father. And he exemplified that throughout his life. And so we move into the days of the church, and each believer has that wonderful freedom of coming directly, making inquiry of God. So we encounter another prophet in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem." Why is that a big deal? Remember, there was a big battle. King Ahab, Jehoshaphat, they went to battle. King Ahab was killed in that battle. And King Jehoshaphat was spared. And so he returned back in peace to Jerusalem, and Israel returned back to their lands without a king. Verse 2, "And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat." Now, just before we get going too far, I think it's important for us to pay attention to what we just read there. Jehu the son of Hanani, let's look at some names here. Jehu means Jehovah is he. Hanani means gracious. And we see that Hanani was a seer. What is a seer? Well, listen to what 1 Samuel 9:9 says. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now, that's in the scriptures, 1 Samuel 9:9. All right, that was not a dictionary definition, but it was pretty clear, isn't it, what a seer is. Now, the Hebrew root of that word, seer, speaks of seeing, okay? So don't be too confused by what is a seer. It's one who can see, who's given that ability to see, which is really what God does with through these prophets. These prophets get to know and understand God's mind, God's will, God's revelation, and that's what they are known for. All right, so just building up our toolbox of understanding in these various things. So we have a confrontation again by a prophet now to King Jehoshaphat. Listen to what he says to King Jehoshaphat. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord. Why? Why is he, we might say, picking on King Jehoshaphat? Well, in the previous chapter, we note that King Jehoshaphat has made an alliance through marriage with King Ahab. And so we see this confrontation. You are helping the wicked, helping the ungodly. This is the this word help. And another thing that I've learned, I don't know the Hebrew very well, but I do know that there are certain things in the Hebrew language that they can sound alike, or the same roots can be used, and they can be used as memory devices or certain structures to emphasize certain things. And so one of the things I do pay attention to is roots of words. Where are they used where else are they used in the context? And this word help, in other words, a prophet is telling him, you're helping the wicked. And that same word was used by King Jehoshaphat in the battle when he cried out to God. Verse 31 of chapter 18, he cries out to God, and it says, the Lord helped him. So as a reader of this in the Hebrew language, you would have had this word help in your minds in the context of God helped Jehoshaphat and delivered him from the battle, a battle that he should not have been in. But God heard his cry and delivered him, helped him. And now he himself is being accused of helping the ungodly, helping the wicked. And so it's just interesting. A lot of these things we will miss because we're reading this in the English. But in the Hebrew, I have to think that they would make this connection. They would see that. And these words being the same. You help the wicked, and you love them that hate the Lord. Here's another interesting thing that I find fascinating. The Hebrew word for love in this confrontation, this rebuke, sounds almost exactly the same as Ahab. It's not the same word, but it sounds almost exactly the same. I was listening to it on my computer program. They have this, you can listen to the Hebrew words. They say them for you because I'm not sure how they say them. And so I listened to this one, Ahab, and this one, Ahab. And I'm like, okay, got it. They're two different words, but they sound the same. Am I making too much of a deal about this? Well, maybe, but notice his accusation, he's confronting him, his charge here is you've loved them that hate the Lord. And who is that? King Ahab. Ahab is the one who hates the Lord. And I have to think that there's a connection there for a Hebrew reader. Remember, this would have been delivered to the people who've returned back from exile. And so probably in the days of Ezra or Nehemiah. And so they are now reestablishing themselves in the land. And so hearing these words, these things, these truths would have stirred within them and emphasized things within them. Boy, you are one who's helped the wicked and you love those that hate the Lord. Wow, what a charge. The wrath, therefore, is wrath upon you from before the Lord. That is not a place any of us would want to be. So now what's interesting is now the prophet's message takes a turn. He brings this confrontation of compromise, but he says in verse 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in you. All right, so he's communicating as a prophet the word of the Lord. And this, what this does, is this is tender, isn't it? Because did Jehoshaphat make some wrong decisions? Yes. Is God making that clear? Yes. In other words, God wants the king to know that was a wrong decision. You know what? He's also communicating that same point to the readers who returned from exile. And if you band together with the ungodly, you will help the wicked. It is the wrong decision. You place yourself under the wrath of God. But nevertheless, there are some good things. This speaks of the mercy and kindness of God. And don't ever overlook that, dear church. Yes. There are times when we've got to be confronted and things we do condemned. But the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. What are these good things? You've taken away the groves. In other words, these are places where your people have worshipped false gods. And you have established your heart to seek God. This helps us because when we are reading through this and we see the black and white of chapter 18 and we see the compromise, we just jump on the bandwagon and just say, Jehoshaphat, you are doomed. But God sees the heart. God sees through some wrong decisions and actions and wants Jehoshaphat to know, I see the good. Why is that important? Because he wants to emphasize, yes, this was a bad decision, but these are good. This is where I want you to stand. This is where you need to live. This also helps us realize God does see all things. And so with this, it must have just grabbed Jehoshaphat around the collar and shook him a bit to help him realize how dangerously close he was to just experiencing the plain wrath of God. And it woke him up to the point that what we find in the rest of this chapter and even in chapter 20 is a king who takes a stand for the Lord. The rest of the chapter, the main topic and subject, is the establishment of righteous judges. All right, a judge. I don't know how many of you have ever stood before a judge. You don't have to raise your hands. We don't want to incriminate anyone here. But when, that's good. All right. You didn't get caught, right? Okay. Yes. But When we speak of and say judge, there's a certain ring to it. There's a certain impact that it has upon us. Now, I will venture to say that probably 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, it was different than it is today. The term judge, I believe, it has come to be understood in a different way in many minds and in our culture. And I think most of us understand, we've watched and seen what's taken place in our beloved land. But nevertheless, the meaning of a judge is one who has been placed over us to make decisions concerning us. They are given authority over us to make decisions concerning us, to make decisions to resolve matters that need to be resolved. A judge, as we will see tonight, and also as we're going to learn in the book of Exodus, which we're studying on Sunday mornings, these are good ideas. This is a good plan, and God affirms these, this establishment of judges. Look at verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 19:4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, and when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Now, if I ever had the privilege to say something before judges, a group of judges commissioned to a new court or begin their term, wow. Did you catch what was said there? What was emphasized? Now, I recognize that the context of this is within Judah and very much a God-fearing king. But what we see here is a very helpful, clear description of a judge and his duty. We can understand better because this is in God's word, and so God wants the judges, those who have been placed in authority to make decisions concerning people. This is what he wants them to understand. Now, just for a moment, remember, this is being given to those returning from exile. I keep reminding you of that because that is so helpful for us to realize why certain things are said in here. Because you've got a group of people that have returning from exile, and so new things are being established. And there's got to be a structure in place because things have been in such upheaval as they've been separated from their land and from one another in a pagan society. So much has been forgotten. They have seen so much horrific things. And now they're seeking to get reestablished, not just in their land, but in relationship with God. And so God wants them to know what's important, how he thinks. And so therefore, the importance of judges and how a judge is to think. All right, you know, I don't know, there may be a future judge in here. And if, it, you know, it, even if you are called upon to make a judgment, and we are at times called upon, even being a part of the body of Christ, there are times when we are called upon to make a judgment, to help our fellow brothers work through things. Here we have some great instructions, some great guidelines to help us do this well, to keep us on the straight and narrow, to keep us out of trouble, and to do God's people well. All right, let's just examine these things. I want to emphasize a couple things that I believe are very key. I believe the text emphasizes for us. Just some basic things. Each city had a judge. The judge was given a specific charge, as I read already. And that's what I want us to focus on. Look at verse 6. The king says to the judges, take heed what you do. Now this comes across as a strong imperative. In other words, consider what you are called to do. Consider this. You judge not for man, but for the Lord. Whew. What a perspective, isn't it? I mean, really, just think about a man who has been placed as judge, who knows not God. When you come into that courtroom, all he sees is you, people. And so his ability to make judgment is limited to the sphere of men. What Jehoshaphat is doing with his judges is he's helping them to realize this is not for men, this is for the Lord. So in other words, he raises the bar, the standard, if you will, for the judge. And as the judge holds a higher standard, so it is better for all who come before him. Now, notice what else he says. He says, you judge not for man, but for the Lord. And then he says, who is with you in the judgment? I don't know about you, but I have to make judgments in my house all the time. There's all kinds of different things that come up. And sometimes it can be quite a daunting task to try to figure my way through these kinds of things. You know what this reminds me to do? This reminds me to just say, Lord, you're with me in this judgment. What's the advantage? Well, God saw what he did, and God saw what he did, and God knows who's telling the truth and who's telling the lie. God knows the best way to bring about unity, to bring about reconciliation. God knows if this individual is deserving of mercy and if that's going to really help him and his family, or if this person's got a hard heart and he just needs something tough to help him get right. I can't determine all of that. And some of our best judges do the best that they can to try to figure all of that, all of those things out. And I'm thankful for that. But how much better is it to realize that we have the Lord with us in our judgment? You know what this says to me? We are blessed when we have Christians as judges. Don't overlook that when you vote. Don't overlook that. Because if a Christian understands what I'm reading here in this text, and I hope he does, she does, then he or she's going to judge differently. She's going to judge confidently, with great discretion, because the Lord is with her, he, in the judgment. All right, so what else do we note in verse 7? Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. All right, so you are a judge, and yay, you've got authority. Oh my. How often can authority and position go to our head? And so we begin to what? We begin to have reverence for self. Yes, and we gain this great respect for ourselves. And oh no, judges, no, listen. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Allow this to have its profound effect. The mighty God is over you. Wow, you know that. We've got to make much of that. Proverbs makes much of that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't overlook what that means. You really want to be wise and have knowledge and understanding. It begins with having a proper understanding, awe, worship, and respect of Almighty God. Why? Because it puts you where you need to be. It humbles you. It gives you the heart that is ready to do God's bidding and not your own. Oh, so remember, the Lord is with you in this judgment, but also remember to fear Him. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. He says, take heed and do it. What's the big deal about God being with you in the judgment? Well, listen, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. There is no iniquity. In other words, he's completely holy. Oh, wow. In a day when everywhere we turn, there's lies. And we're thrown lies all the time. And it's so hard to try to figure out who's telling the truth, what is right, what is wrong. We're being told all kinds of messages. It is so good to know that our God, there is no iniquity at all in Him. You know what? There's no respect of persons. Now, this can go two ways. You know, God, He's not a respecter of persons. Yes, you are a judge, but remember, just because you are a judge doesn't mean you have special permission to do whatever you want. But it also goes to impact the way you judge. This is a big deal amongst the people of God, and you read through the laws, and you see how important it is that you don't judge people because they have a lot of money and they don't have a lot of money. You know, that's not what it's about. There's not a respect of persons when it comes to making judgments as a judge. One who's placed in authority to make decisions concerning you. There is no place for respect of persons. That bridges across the entirety of the church as well. Remember James? Remember James, what James talks about, one who comes in who's all nicely dressed and you place them right in the nice seat and you take somebody who is not and they go off. Go over here. that's condemned by the Lord. There not only is there no respect of persons, but there's no taking of gifts. What does that mean? No bribes. No bribery. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Why am I going to go to Nehemiah? Well, this is most likely the time period, or around the time period, that 2 Chronicles would have been written and delivered. And so I want you to hear a little bit of what's happening in the context of Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. So just so for you to remember, Nehemiah led a group of people back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he was the leader, the governor, if you will. Nehemiah 5, 6 says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, You exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them," verse 8, "We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" So in other words, he's rebuking these Jews for the way they've been dealing with one another. "Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise," verse 10, "and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, and the hundredth part of their money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. Then they said, we will restore and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over them, but so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord." Do you see the things Nehemiah was dealing with? And what was governing him? It was the fear of the Lord. Bribery. That is, here, I will give you, judge, this money if you rule in my favor. Right? That's, what does that do to a case? Deuteronomy 16:18 says this, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Throughout thy tribes they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." That's the power of a bribe. So not only is a judge to take a bribe, but listen, don't you give bribes. Don't fall prey to that. It perverts the words of the righteous. It blinds the eyes of the wise. Well, we know that judges were set up in Jerusalem. We know that they were called to remember that the Lord is with them in the judgment. We know that they were called to fear the Lord. Some believe that there was a special court set up in Jerusalem to handle cases that were not solved out in the outer cities. And you see somewhat of a picture of that in explanation of that in verse 8. Verse 9 then says, "He charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart." That is a heart that is whole and complete. And then I want to just wrap up with the final exhortation that we hear in verse 11. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. These words spoken to these judges, to these people who've been called to make decisions concerning the people. Deal courageously. Do and be strong. Two imperatives. Reminds us of what Joshua was told. Be strong and courageous. Why the admonition to be strong? Because the temptation is there to sin. The temptation is there to compromise. The Lord knows that. And so I believe God blessed the people of Israel, the Jews returning with this reminder. God blessed the kingdom of Jehoshaphat with these admonitions so that his kingdom was established upon righteousness and justice that acknowledged the Lord in the judgment and the judges fearing God. You know, what about us today? Yes, we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. We are to think on those things which we've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says. Do, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. As we do what God tells us to do, we know God is with us. Do not compromise, no matter what the temptation might be. Whatever reward may be dangled out in front of you. Remember God's word. Remember what he has to say. Remember to fear him. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou shalt show thyself froward. Lord, thank you for the blessing of these admonitions, these instructions for judges. And Lord, we realize that these are helpful for us today. Thank you for these instructions. And God, may you bless your people as we go from this place. We know you are with us. And we've been reminded today on multiple occasions how great you are. May that have a profound effect upon our life. In Jesus' name, amen.